Our New Testament reading comes today from the book of James. And James is attributed to the brother of Jesus, but it was likely someone other than him, a Christian Jew whose audience was all Christians. And a lot of the book of James is dedicated to moral instruction. But the verses we have today that come from chapter 5 toward the end make an inward turn for the members of the faith community and positive encouragement for them. And so listen to the word of the Lord from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. It's important, before I read this passage, for us to acknowledge who this passage was written for and why it was written for them. This passage was written for people who were going through a tough time, but it was more than just a bad day or a bad month or even a bad year. These are for people who had lost their home, had been taken forcefully from their home, taken to live in a strange and foreign land where they knew nothing, and as they left their home and were taken forcefully from their home, looked back to see their entire city and everything that they knew and ever knew engulfed in flames. If you have a gainful job, gainfully employed, or have a great retirement plan, this is not written for you. If you have health care, this is not written for you. If you have a bed and a pillow to lay your head at night, this is not written for you. And so we have to work to imagine what it must have been like to have had these words said to us when we truly thought that life was over and that there was no hope at all for our future. So with that as a backdrop, an ominous backdrop as it is, I invite you to hear anew these words from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to God's word to us this morning. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our Lord. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground, springs of water. The haunt of the jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast that come upon it, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. and come to Zion with singing. This, along with our passage British read earlier, is for us this morning the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Lord, it is easy to read your words. It's harder to tell your story. It is easy to hear words spoken. It is harder to really listen to what they have to say to us. And so we ask God, in this time, that you speak a new word to us, perhaps one we've not heard before, perhaps one we've heard before and need to keep listening to. May the words of my mouth and the meditations on all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. The wilderness. Tell me this, what does the wilderness look like? Well, if your name is Amanda Eller, the wilderness looks like 17 days wandering lost in a dense, rugged forest on the Hawaiian island of Maui back in May this past year. You probably remember hearing this story, right? Amanda had gone on her usual morning walk that day, but sat down at one point and kind of closed her eyes to meditate, ended up dozing off for a little bit. She woke up, she was disoriented. She tried to find her way back home, but the more she wandered, the more she got lost for 17 days. During those 17 days, she lived off berries and guava plants. She encountered everything from a broken leg falling off a 20-foot cliff to seeking shelter from a torrential rainstorm in a cave that, when she got inside, discovered happened to be the home of one wild boar. The massive search party eventually found her, brought her back home, well-worn from the journey, but certainly grateful to be alive. If you're one of the boys on the 12-year-old Thai soccer team from about a year or so ago, the wilderness for you looks like a cave that you were trapped in for nearly 3 weeks. You probably remember this story. In a case of absolutely rotten timing, the boys were exploring a surface cave right at the time that an unexpected flash flood hit that area. And the only way to escape it was to go deeper into the cave and keep going deeper and deeper, which they did. 2.5 miles underground they went. Once they were located, divers brought them food and medical supplies because the waters were still filling the cave. They also brought them technology so they could communicate with the outside world. They were sort of live on the Today Show and different kinds of things like that. Eventually, each of the boys was brought out one by one in an amazing rescue effort. They were tethered between two divers. They brought them out winding through the rocky passages in a journey that took 2 hours for each kid to make. Amazing. And if you were one of the kids in the Robertson family back in 1971, well, the wilderness looks like what happens. I love this story. When your mom and dad decide to take your family of six on a deep sea boating excursion, an educational family bonding experience that your parents lovingly refer to as experiencing the university of life. Now, everything was going as planned until a group of killer whales attacked their schooner off the Galapagos Islands, because as we all know, everything is always going well until the killer whales show up. Their boat severely damaged. The six-member family had to huddle on a small life raft about the size of this area of my pulpit, huddle on it together, all six of them, for 38 days. Surviving off rainwater and 6 days' worth of food that they had to ration out. Eventually, they were discovered by Japanese fishermen, and they were brought safely back home. One presumes the following year, the kids lobbied their parents to do a staycation instead. Lost, absence, danger, a void. This is what the wilderness looks like. And while it is true that usually at some point, the wilderness time comes to an end, as it did for these folks, that what's lost, as the old hymn goes, is often found. The thing about it is, when you are in the wilderness, when you're in that moment in time, you are lost in the forest or stuck in a cave or floating on the vast sea or some other kind of wilderness, there eventually comes a point in time when you begin wondering, really wondering, if you are ever going to get out of there. And when you reach that point, when you cross that threshold and you start doubting if you'll ever make it home, hope begins to fade like air slowly let out of an inflated balloon from the tiniest of holes. Optimism and promise disintegrate into defeat and resignation. And when you reach that point, you have a choice to make. And you read stories of wilderness survivals like the three I shared earlier, and almost to a person, they speak of this point. You reach a point where you have to make a conscious decision. Are you going to live or not? Which are you going to choose? And the choice you make in that moment, quite literally, can wind up making all of the difference. I wonder this morning, my friends, what your wilderness might look like. What deserts have you found yourself in or are currently in? Where have you been lost in the literal or metaphorical sense? Are you still searching, trying to find your way out of it? The Bible, not surprisingly, talks an awful lot about wilderness. It can mean any number of things. From a biblical perspective, it can be a place of flight and freedom, escaping bondage and servitude. It can be a place where water is scarce and crops do not grow. It can be a place where one retreats in those critical life junctures when you're trying to figure out what it is that comes next. It can be a place where it is all too easy to lose your way. But as we find in our passage today from Isaiah, the wilderness can also be a place for transformation. Massive transformation. Not simply slapping a new coat of paint on things, not change for change's sake. No, a full-blown upending that brings about new life and hope where previously there had been neither. There is personal transformation in the passage I read earlier, more specifically, bodily healing and regeneration, right? Eyes will be opened, it says. Ears will be unstopped, or as one translation I read puts it, ears released. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. Have you had deers wandering around in your yard late at night to early in the morning, as we have in ours, and you see how graceful they move? In other words, this is transformation for those in need of it in the way they most need it. One of my former seminary professors, Chuck Campbell, used to require all his students to lead worship and preach outside the Open Door Shelter in downtown Atlanta. This is a center that cares for the homelessness of the community. One day during worship, amid the noise and din of rush hour traffic, the students' plans were interrupted by one of the regular patrons at the shelter, who started waving at the students and pointing at himself. Which was surprising, because this man, it was well known, he could neither speak nor hear, and he was also, perhaps because of that, quite reserved. And there he is, waving and pointing at himself. Well, the group called him over, and he stepped into the middle of their circle there. This man bows his head in silence, and then he lifts his head up, and he begins to sing a hymn. A hymn not recognizable to anyone but himself. This man that can't speak, can't hear, starts singing this hymn. It had something that sounded like words. It had a melody that was not familiar, but in a way sounded a little familiar. It was beautiful. It was like a dance. It swayed back and forth with its wordless refrain. And at that moment, the students in that group had their entire notion of abled and disabled, turned upside down and inside out, transformed. They've been so focused on shouting to be heard in rush hour noise that they've been blind to a whole different kind of praise coming from the most unlikely of worshipers. I dare say even Isaiah himself would never have been able to imagine the glory of that moment in the wilderness that is downtown Atlanta as the voice of the speechless was singing for joy. So this wilderness transformation, this upending, is most assuredly personal. But it's more than that. Beyond bodies and voices and limbs that experience new life, this transformation also transforms the very earth itself. The wilderness, the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. I wonder this morning if you've ever heard or even better seen a super bloom. Are you familiar with this? It's what happens when the desert experiences an uncharacteristically rainy fall and winter season, such as what happened in the past couple of years in California's Santa Monica Mountains. Anza Borrego, the largest state park in California, for instance, saw 7 inches of rain alone this particular season. And the cold winter that followed further locked moisture into the ground, all of which sets the normally dry and brown landscape up for what is a breathtaking transformation in the spring. An explosion of every kind of wildflower imaginable. You go online, you Google the pictures of these super blooms, they are stunning. One in particular, which is going to be on our website when the sermon gets posted there, it looks like some kind of Van Gogh painting, honestly. The transformation is so profound that in some instances, they can even be seen from outer space. Now, you look at pictures of these super blooms. I hope you go home and do that. You look at these pictures, and it is hard not to think of the prophet's words here. In fact, I am struck by the very way that Isaiah describes feeling, assigns feeling to the land. The wilderness is glad. The desert rejoices. All of it sings. You remember that time in Jesus, he entered Jerusalem, and the Pharisees wanted him to shut up those people who were singing hosannas. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, you can do that if you want. But if you do, even the rocks and stones themselves would start singing. That is what's going on here. A super bloom of the highest level. The transformation of the wilderness. But here's the thing. This transformation, like all transformations, does not happen overnight. There is nothing instantaneous about the work of God in our world, the work that God does on the land, the work that God does in us. It takes some time. And you and I, we have to learn to look for the signs of it as it's coming. We have to change our perspective a bit so we can better see the transformation breaking into our dry and parched world. To see the berries hanging on the ends of leafless branches. To pay attention to dandelions stubbornly emerging from cracks in the cement. To watch more intently the cardinals cast in stark relief against a gray sky. To see all of that and to know that the wilderness serves a purpose. And what is that purpose, you ask? What good is the wilderness to us? It seems to me, at least, that the wilderness is the place where we most learn to trust. It was in the wilderness where God carried God's people through their 40-year sojourn. It was there where God fed them, where God gave them improbable water. It was in the wilderness where God found God's people and God's people found God because, quite honestly, there was nothing else to find there. Those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and those years, 100 years or so of wandering in the wilderness in their Babylonian captivity that Isaiah speaks to specifically here, those were a super bloom of learning to trust God for literally everything they needed to get them from one day to the next. And we learn as well to lean on God in our wilderness. Not a wilderness like theirs, as I was saying before, but whatever the wilderness is for us, when all else fails, when we are lost and not yet found, we too come face to face with the age-old question the wilderness always asks: do you choose life or not? Do you search high and low for signs of the super bloom, even the smallest of signs? Or are you resigned to forever remain in the parched brown desert? In a way, that question, that choice is precisely what Advent is about. This wandering wilderness excursion that we're in right now, where we know full well what is coming, even though it's not here yet. And our God, like always, is a step ahead of us, showing us the way. In fact, the prophet speaks directly to that, speaks of a highway made for us, a holy way, right through the middle of the desert. Which is interesting, is it not? A highway, not a little path, but a full-blown construction project plowed right through the depths of the wilderness, taking us from where we currently are to where we so long to go. It's interesting because for all we make about Advent being a time of waiting, waiting on God to come to us, waiting and waiting and more waiting, this highway through the desert suggests something different. It suggests that Advent is not just about God coming to us, but it is also very much about us going to God. Stacy Wren and a group of fellow experienced hikers were traversing a section of fissured ice on Mount Rainier back in 2002 when she slipped and fell. Tethered together for safety, it set in motion a chain reaction that saw multiple people fall with her, a 40-foot drop onto a cliff on the slope below. She suffered some bruises. Others in her party sustained greater injury. Saddest of all, one of their party died. It would be two full days before the group was able to hike all the way down the mountain and find their way home. But in the days and weeks that followed, once she was back home, Stacy found that, in fact, she had not fully left the wilderness behind. She had actually entered another wilderness altogether, this one without shape or form, this one much more difficult to get out of. It was for her the wilderness of lingering trauma from the accident and the nagging feeling and weight she could not shake that in some way this was all her fault. And it was wrong that she remained relatively unscathed while others were still recovering from their injuries and one had, in fact, lost their life. For months, she was trapped in this wilderness. Depression ensued. She cut herself off from others. And for her, her turning point, the first signs of new life in her desert, the turning point happened during one of her regular therapy sessions. As she recalled a critical moment in the whole ordeal, it was right in the aftermath of the fall when they were beginning to make their hike down the mountain. Stacy recounts that she was cold, tired, and hungry and wanted to give up. She actually begged her fellow hikers to just leave her there, and she meant it. But they would not do that. They rallied around her, and one of the rangers said to her, "Stacy, this is the point when you decide who you are and whose you are. It's when you decide if you are going to live or not." Well, she chose in that moment to live, and that is what got her down the mountain. And now, in those conversations with the therapist, she found those words coming back to her again, as if they were spoken to her once more. And that is what helped her find her way through this formless wilderness, this grief and guilt, and finding a highway that ran right through a super bloomed desert. This land and our very bodies are being transformed in this Advent space. We may have to look hard to see the signs, but trust God, it is happening. And a highway is opening up before us, and it is leading us through the wilderness to the place we so long to go. My dear sisters and brothers, when we find the holy way, let us not wait for our Advent God to come to us. Let's just start walking. In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God, and may all of God's people say, Amen.